with their hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would tap on, that you would knock on the door of their hearts and help them to realize that they're a prayer away from new life, from being born again. Father, all across the land, Christians are worshiping. We pray, Father, that you'll be exalted through each and every service that's held, whether it be an outdoor service, a parking lot service, or a live stream, or whatever may be the case. We want to bless you, Lord. We want you to receive our praise and our attendance and accept it as worship. Father, bless America. Have mercy on us. Bless the nations across the world that are hurting. Bless the families that have lost loved ones, those that have loved ones in the hospital that are suffering, perhaps on the brink of death. Bless and have mercy for it, Father, because we recognize that so much of our mistakes, so much of our having not held you in the high esteem that you deserve, has brought on some of this. But God, we know that you're a patient God, and we know, Father, that you are long-suffering. We know that you endure forever. So we call upon you and we ask that you forgive us. We ask, Father, that you would bring a revival to our hearts and bring a revival to our nation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would move this morning, that you would speak to hearts and lives. Holy Spirit, that you would fill me, anoint me to communicate the Word of God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. While you're doing that, I want to make a prayer request. A young man, I say young, I don't know the exact age of Matt Garza. This is Jim Torres's niece's husband, has COVID-19 and is in the hospital in a coma with pneumonia and the virus, and is not doing well. And so we pray for Matt Garza this morning. If you are live streaming with us this morning, we encourage you to like us and share us. I say that as if I know what that's about. And they tell me to say that because I really don't know anything about Bookface. And but that will expand our audience and our influence, and we hope to do that every week. John chapter 20, we know, of course, that Easter is all about the resurrection, a day in which we celebrate the good news. If the crucifixion of our Lord had been the end of the story, then that would have been bad news. But the gospel, by definition, means good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you subtract that one element, if you take away the resurrection of the story, then it's not good news at all. It would actually be bad news. But we know that's not the case this morning. And I want to focus our attention. It'll be a little bit different this morning for an Easter service. But I want to focus our attention on one character in John chapter 20. And her name was Mary Magdalene. And let me give you a little bit of a background about Mary. With there being six different Marys in the New Testament, it's very easy for us to confuse those women with one another. Mary Magdalene was a woman who Jesus had cast out seven demons. We know that for sure. There are other things about Mary Magdalene that we can speculate on, but Scripture does not absolutely confirm. One of those is that perhaps she was the woman that was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. Another is that perhaps she was the woman in Luke chapter 7 who was referred to as a sinner, who washed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her hair and her tears. That very likely was Mary Magdalene, but we don't know that for sure. We do know, because Scripture tells us and mentions her by name, that she is one of several women that are spoken of in Luke chapter 8 that have had provided for and ministered to Jesus and his disciples, the Scripture says, out of their own sustenance. We also know that she had a tremendous love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is evidence in the passage of Scripture that we're about to read in John chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loveth," that would have been John, "and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now we'll stop right there. Having heard that, Peter and John and the disciples flew into action, and they too fled to the sepulchre, and they discovered for themselves that it was in fact the way that Mary had said, that they had taken the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you would see in verse 10 that then the disciples returned home. Now let's pick up in verse 11 with Mary again. Verse 11 says, "But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepeth thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Before we get to the good news of the story, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to see several things about Mary Magdalene that stand as an example to you and I this morning. First of all, the degree of love that she had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was the first one of the disciples to get to the grave of Jesus that morning. She had set out with some other women. If you read all the parallel passages, she had set out with some other women, but had ran ahead of them and gotten to the grave first. Clearly, Mary Magdalene was consumed with her Lord. She likely had not slept a wink the night before, because the Scripture tells us before the sun had even lightened the day that she had gotten out of bed, or she had gotten up, and she had gone to the place where they had laid her Lord. Two times in this particular text, it talks about her weeping. It must have been excessive, because the Bible makes note of it two times. The depth of her loss was shown by the depth of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is asked, why did Mary Magdalene love the Lord Jesus Christ so much? There are multiple reasons, I'm sure, but one that we can be sure of is she loved him because who he was. She loved him because of his character. For some time, Mary Magdalene had followed Jesus very closely. Along with the other disciples, she had experienced his teaching, his unbelievable insight and his wisdom, his patience, his kindness, his compassion, and his love. To know Jesus is to love him, and Mary knew him well. Now friends, if you show me a believer who does not have a great degree of love for the Lord, and I'll show you a believer who doesn't know him well. Maybe they do not commune with him in prayer. Maybe they do not join his church for worship. Maybe they don't learn of him through his word. Maybe they don't open their Bibles and discover him. Whatever it is, I don't know what it may be, but if they really don't show love for Jesus, then they really don't know him. Mary spent so much time with Jesus. He was such an essential part of her life that she couldn't live without him. She loved him so much. Is that you this morning? Do you love him like that because you know him like that? If Jesus somehow were to be taken away from you, now we know that's not possible and that cannot happen, So, but indulge me for a moment. If that could happen, if for some reason Jesus was being taken away from you, would you know him well enough? Would you love him enough to even recognize that he was missing in your life? I'm afraid that for some of us, things would remain the same. I'm afraid that the daily routines would not be altered. I'm afraid that Sundays would be no different for them. I'm afraid for some that it would be business as usual. Friends, that's sad, but I'm convinced that for far too many that's the case. Our recent circumstances have been a sobering awakening, has it not? I mean, to realize that we're unable as a church to get together and worship in the sense of assembling. We still worship, and I'm so thankful for our church and the churches across the land that are doing so. But we can't come together for our prayer and our praise and our worship and the instruction in God's Word. And quite frankly, friends, it's driving me crazy. I have friends that call me and say, well, what are you doing in this circumstance? And I say, well, I'm doing the only thing they let pastors do these days. I'm building fence. Everybody says, give your love, give Tricia a big old hug. And I tell the ladies, I said, I can't, social distancing. And she's keeping me on one end of the house. And I have a steady diet of pancakes and pizza and quesadillas because that's the only thing she'll slide under the door. But it's driving me nuts. It's a major altering of our life as believers. Or at least it should be. If church hasn't played a major role in our life along the way, then it probably hasn't altered anything for you. Maybe this is the wake-up call we needed. One lady told me over the phone that when all of this is over, she would never take her church for granted again. Another sent me a text that said the same thing. I hope that's the case for you this morning. Mary also had a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness that she had received from Him. Again, the details of Mary Magdalene's life are not clearly spelled out in Scripture to the degree that we can be totally dogmatic about these things, but we do know this. 7 demons had been cast out of her, and demonic activity is not exactly the kind of activity that's conducive to singing in the church choir. In fact, it's quite the contrary. Demons play hell in a person's life, literally. So we know that she had a pretty rough situation to have had 7 demons. It's potential that she was a harlot, a prostitute. She hailed from a town called Magdala, thus the name Mary Magdalene. Magdala was a town that was known for rampant prostitution, so certainly that's a possibility. She could have had a background of any number of different sins, but the bottom line is those sins being forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ drove her to a greater love for Him simply because she had been forgiven of so much. In Luke chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus gave a parable of 2 creditors. And it reads like this. He says, there was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. And one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he whom had the most forgiven. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Friends, I don't know about you, but it seems that when I was a lost man, before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I had studied every volume in the library of sin, it seemed. And sadly, along the way, since I've been saved, I've gone back to too many mistakes. But the forgiveness of Jesus Christ covers all those sins. And that makes me love Him more. That makes me love Him more. That made Mary love Him more. It probably makes you love Him more when you realize that those mistakes, and mistakes in fact that we will continue to make along the way, maybe not to the degree that we did in our lost days, but we're still going to sin. But to know that they're forgiven, it's got to make you love Him. Mary Magdalene had so much love for Jesus because she had been forgiven so much. Another part of Mary Magdalene's Christianity that sets a great example for us is Mary Magdalene was not a fearful Christian. Now, don't misunderstand me. We all, as believers, become fearful at certain things along the way. That's natural. Even the Apostle Peter denied our Lord Jesus Christ three times on the night of his crucifixion. But think about this. Mary had, according to Scripture, she had stayed with Jesus every step of the way during his crucifixion upon the cross. She saw the abuse. She experienced the intimidating presence of all those Roman soldiers. She saw the hatred and the disdain of the religious Jews. She saw the violence and the ridicule that was inflicted upon her Lord. But those things did not scare her away. On that Sunday morning that we read about, that first Easter, she got up before dawn and she ran into a very dark graveyard. Who isn't spooked a little bit by a graveyard at night? That didn't stop her. She knew very well that when she was to get to the grave, she was likely to encounter Roman soldiers that had been assigned to protect it or to guard it. That in itself would have been very intimidating. I'm not saying that Mary Magdalene had no trepidation, but I am saying this: she did not let her feelings of fear control her in the way she would serve the Lord. Mary Magdalene was a courageous Christian. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God's army needs courageous Christian soldiers. God wants people who will march in spite of the obstacles. People who will dig in when being faced with the intimidation of the world. Mary was one such soldier. Another great example Mary Magdalene provides for us is she withheld nothing from the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, she was likely the woman in Luke chapter 7 that took the expensive alabaster box of ointment and anointed the Lord with it. Very likely that was Mary Magdalene. She also was noted as in John chapter 8 as one who provided for the Lord and ministered unto him out of her own sustenance. And in this instance, if you read a parallel passage out of the book of Mark in chapter 16, it will tell you that she was arriving at the tomb with sweet spices that would have not come cheap, folks, that she was going to anoint the Lord's body with. Mary Magdalene was a giver. She was a giver. She didn't give out of her abundance, but she gave out of obedience. Nothing was too good for the Lord. Let me brag on you for a moment, church. You're givers. You're tithers. One might think that now that we are in the fourth week of not being able to assemble together, that coupled with the economic crisis that our nation is facing, that somehow giving to God's work would decline. That somehow people in God's kingdom would begin, that they would begin tightening their belts by first withholding their tithes from the Lord. But quite the contrary. You have not only been faithful and continued your faithfulness in tithing to the Lord, but you have gone way beyond that. You have risen to the occasion and given beyond your tithe to meet the needs of those around us. I commend you. When I sent out a mobile alert that we needed to help Texas Boys Ranch, an abundance of money and an abundance of food came in. When Michael Noodleman came and picked that up the other day, he was so elated and amazed that a church our side could have done such. When I gave the mobile alert that a woman was in need of a refrigerator, you tried to cover me up with those icebox. You're amazing. That's true Christianity. That proves that you don't just give because there's an offering plate being passed before your face. but rather that you give because God has taught you to give. And you give out of obedience to Him, and you give out of a big Christian heart. And that, my friends, is what identifies the elect of God during the course of a crisis. And I want you to know this, church. You're not going to go unrewarded. You're not going to go unblessed for that. I know one person that's a very generous giver that actually got a promotion and a very sizable raise this last week in the midst of this crisis. I know a couple of other givers whose investments have almost doubled their income in the last month in spite of the economic crisis. God knows His children. God knows their obedience. He knows their actions. And givers, you'll never want for anything, and you know that already. And I commend you. Mary Magdalene was a giver, and so are you guys. Now let me give you this last point and then a very quick conclusion. Mary was appalled at what she thought was the removal of her Lord. Back in our text again, we're going to read it again. Verse 1 tells us in John 20, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, went unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away our Lord. Now let's go across the page to verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked unto the sepulcher and seeth the two angels in white raiment, and the one at the head and the other at the feet where they had lain the Lord. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Now watch this for the second time. She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord. Now, of course, that we know the full story, and we know that the Lord had actually risen from the dead, so Mary Magdalene's thoughts were misguided. But her example is nonetheless very fitting for you and I. She was broken. She was in tears at the very idea that they had removed her Lord. Friends, we live in a world today where every effort is being made to remove our Lord. They tried to remove Him from the school when they took prayer out. They tried to uninvite Him to the Friday night football games by having a moment of silence instead of a moment of prayer. They tried to kick Him out of our public institutions by demanding that the Ten Commandments be taken off the property. He's even being removed from churches across the land, as sad as that is. When you quit preaching the Bible and you quit embracing the truth of God's Word, you in essence are removing Jesus from the church. He is the Word. When you put homosexuals in the pulpit of your church, you might as well be worshiping Baal because you've removed Jesus. When you deny creation, when you deny the virgin birth, when you deny the deity of Christ, when you deny the second coming, you have asked Jesus to leave the church. And I know to some that that may seem to be no big deal, but friends, it is a big deal. I, like Mary Magdalene, and I hope you feel the same way, and I'm sure you do, I am appalled that they have taken away my Lord. We should be broken. We should be in tears that one nation under God is allowing the humanistic minority of this country to pull away from the foundation of our nation. To watch us gradually move away from the one who made America great should be something that's not acceptable to you and I. But just as Mary Magdalene's thoughts were misguided that Sunday morning, so are the thoughts of those who get the idea that they can take our Lord away. Because we all know the good news of the story. The fact is, our Lord hasn't gone anywhere. Quite the contrary. Not only was the Lord Jesus Christ there that day, but He was alive. He was risen from the dead. He had secured eternal life for all those who would put their faith in Him, who would believe in Him. We're not going to take time to read the remainder of the story, but within a few short verses, Mary Magdalene come to realize everything was going to be all right. Everything was going to be all right. The Lord was still in control. He had never lost control. It's all going to be all right. I don't know the details and how they'll be played out in this situation that we're in. In our nation or across the world. I don't know how it's all going to play out. But I do know this. God has spoken. And God has shown us just how little control we have. In one short move of His hand, He broke the world's most powerful economies. He sent the people scrambling to their homes, where they can sit down, where we can sit down and watch the news each day and see there are many things that the so-called powerful leaders, the so-called powerful nations cannot fix. Every day when you turn on the news, you're shown that something's been done that man cannot fix. You and I know that we have a leader. We have a Savior. We have a Lord that can fix anything. We have a Lord that is risen. The grave could not hold Him. Death could not stop Him. He overcame it. And He can overcome anything. What you and I have to do is look to Him, a risen Savior, and call upon Him and humble ourselves before Him and cry out to Him to fix the things that need to be fixed. I hope that we as a nation can have some sort of revival as a result of this. I believe already that there is some sense of revival in the church. I'm not talking about just the local church here, that we're our church, but I'm talking about across the land. There's signs that Christians are really humbling themselves before God. I pray that our nation will do the same thing, because He's risen. They can't take Him away. They can't remove Him. I'm appalled, like Mary Magdalene, that they would even try. My heart says, why are you doing this? But they can't do it. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to You. I thank You, Father, for a perfect plan of redemption. I thank You for Your hand of blessing on my life, on the life of Your church, the life of Your people all across the land. I thank You for Your blessings on the United States of America. Whether we as a nation acknowledge it or not, we know that it's been Your hand that's made us great. Lord Jesus, You're risen. You're alive and well. As we speak, You're in control. There are things that world leaders cannot fix. There are things that the powerful economies of this world cannot finance and find the answers to. But You can fix anything. We call upon You, Lord Jesus, to bring revival across our land. Not just in our hearts, not just in the church, but in our nation. We celebrate Your resurrection today, the Lord Jesus. And we recognize we've been humbled, Father. Maybe not to the degree that we need to be, and perhaps You're going to allow us to go through to humble us more, and if that be the case, we will humble ourselves and accept it. But we know that You have good things for Your children, and I rejoice in the fact that You're alive and well. I praise You, I thank You, I love You. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.